My wife is not here today. Most of my family is not here today. An explanation: at Green Creek Bethel United Methodist Church, the second Sunday is a social hour, which used to be called Cake Sunday, where they would have cake and coffee. But gradually, people added things: cake, coffee, and hot dogs, and cake, coffee, hot dogs, and baked beans, and it became huge. And so she is one of the women in charge of that, and then she saw to her consternation that all the other women are sick or away, and she's it. And so she did have a panic attack at about 8 a.m. when she left for the church. Now, my daughter and my son-in-law and my one fraternal twin grandson also went to the church because they're the praise team today. And so my daughter, Jean, is the soloist, and your dad is playing guitar, and your brother is playing the guitar, and your dad is singing too. Oh, he's playing bass. And Jim is part of the praise team. Jim is, and who I brought with me, Jim is the drummer. But the problem is, the drums did not fit in the car after they packed two cats and four people and makeup kits and all kinds of stuff they brought. So there's no room for drums. So Jim had no part. So I said, Jim, as your punishment, you have to come to First Baptist of Cape May. Yeah. Now, you know what? Really, Lois, I'm telling you, this, if I did not have a connection with Green Creek, because I had been their pastor for 10 years, and if I did not have a connection, this is the church I would join. I would join this church on a heartbeat. No, you'd have to vote, and it would be secret ballot. We'd have to wait for Dennis to say, the smoke is white. and then I could join. But I really, when we first came down here in 1987, we got a little modular home that they put up at 824 Hand Avenue, and this empty lot, and was a little modular, very, very humble and simple. I didn't really want it that way. I wanted it very opulent, but I couldn't really back that up. I often thought that if Washington, General Washington, had headquartered his troops at my house, instead of Valley Forge, he would have surrendered the whole Continental Army. So I quit. I give up. Anyway, I noticed that all our hymns really paraphrased the 23rd Psalm. And the last one that we sang really makes me smile, because when the surely goodness, I see a little guy with a top hat and a cane, surely goodness, and you know, it's a little two-step there, and it just kind of gets everybody dancing, which is why we can't sing it in the Methodist Church. But I had a professor of worship or liturgy or something like that in seminary who said that the Christian should be so joyful that when we go down the street, our left foot should say hallelujah and our right foot say amen. And I think surely goodness and mercy really makes it. So thank you, Faye. Faye awakens our appreciation of the music that we are singing. It's not just dropped in your lap, but she segues into it. She builds a beautiful bridge to it by reminding us of what it means. Amen. Now, you know there's about 100 versions of scripture today. You know, just when I think I'm on the cutting edge, because I got the NIV, there's a whole bunch more that come out. No, you really need the CEV, or you need, I don't even know all the letters of the ones I need. But King James was the most poetic translation that we have. And here's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, may your Holy Spirit move among us and touch the resonating strings of our heart so that we hear your song and we sing your song and our lives are transformed by your grace. And in the matchless name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Probably the most beautiful psalm ever written, I think, is the 23rd Psalm, which begins with a ringing affirmation of faith. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this transcends theological jargon. The psalmist is not making an argument for the mind, but an appeal to the heart. He's not saying the Lord is a shepherd, the Lord is the shepherd, even the Lord is the shepherd. He's saying the Lord is my shepherd. It is a personal relationship. And the beauty of it is that we can each have this personal relationship with our Lord. And he beckons us into this relationship with himself, this transcendent God asks us, invites us into his presence to have this one-on-one personal relationship with him. He sits high, but he stoops low, I think is an African-American expression. Jesus said, I myself am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, and I lay down my life for my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. In other words, this personal relationship is meant to be an eternal relationship. I give unto them eternal life. A friend of mine was in Israel, and he saw a watering hole, and he saw two shepherds approach this watering hole, and all their sheep just got entirely mixed up. And he knew this is a problem, because after the sheep have finished drinking, how are they ever going to separate them? And then one shepherd walked away, and he gave a peculiar whistle, the sound of his voice. And immediately, all his sheep followed him. So Jesus is not saying something very esoteric. He's going beyond the academic. He is presenting a word picture, which everyone was familiar with, when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need." What a wonderful thought. You know, we don't need anything beyond what he gives us. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." See, the pastures are green. What does that mean? It means they're arable. There's food. He brings us to where there is food. The Spirit of the Lord leads us to where we are fed. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes we don't like lying down. When we're sick, when we're flat on our back, the one good thing about being flat on your back, you have to look up. So sometimes we need that rest. Someone said that just as in music, the rest is as important as the notes. It is written in Isaiah 30, 15, "Thus saith the Lord, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. He maketh me to rest, to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Well, I think that the psalmist really needed to use the word still. I mean, so what? Whether the waters are moving or whether they're still, I mean, it's water. You can drink it. "But I did not know that sheep will not drink from moving water." See, the sheep wear this great big woolen overcoat. And if it gets wet, if it gets saturated, the sheep is going to drown. And the sheep apparently instinctively know this, and they're afraid to drink from running water. So the good shepherd is obliged to either find a pool of water or to dam up a creek so his sheep may safely drink. "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Still. "He restoreth my soul." There's a lot of times when we really need to be restored. If you're coming apart, try coming apart with Jesus, right? Come apart with him. In fact, I am told, and Fayette, might have been Philip Keller, a shepherd, looks at the 23rd Psalm, that during the period of each day, a sheep will break away from the flock and will come up to the shepherd, who will nuzzle it and stroke it and whisper to it. And then the sheep is okay, and the sheep can rejoin the flock. Well, there are times when we really need to come to the Lord. You know, and he picks us up in his arms. He whispers to us in his spirit. He dusts us off and sets us back on our feet again. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That means right relationship. Doesn't mean that we're never messing up. It just means we have that right relationship where we know that we are going to be forgiven. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes pastors are accused of showing up at funerals and preaching the person into heaven. You know, we talk about how noble the person is here in the casket before us or the urn, and how wonderful this person has been. This person would have been a role model for Mother Teresa. Sometimes family members have to get up and come up and look and be sure are we talking about the same person? You know, but it says he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That has been such a salvation for me, thinking not only of the other person, thinking of myself. Thank God he doesn't lead us in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake, but for his name's sake. Not for my rep, not for the reputation I've made for myself, but for the reputation he has made for himself. Not because of how good I am, but because of how good he is. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of your own doing, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-10. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Just a show of hands, how many of us are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Okay, about half of you. I know we would much prefer the rapture. I think the reason why we would much prefer the rapture is because if we have the rapture, there's something we don't have to do. We don't have to die. But I once heard a Pentecostal psychiatrist, I thought this was an oxymoron. I couldn't bend my head around this. He said that rather than preparing for the rapture and being surprised by death, he thinks it would maybe be better to prepare for death and be surprised by the rapture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Woody Allen said a very famous thing, observation. He said something like this. He said, it's not that I am afraid of dying. It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens. I guess that speaks for all of us, you know. But he, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think the operative word is through, because we don't stay there. By God's grace, thank God, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. I remember a story of a man named Alexander McLaren. He grew up in Scotland. When he was a young boy, about 16 years old, he got a job in the city of Glasgow. That wasn't too far away from his village. It was only 6 miles away, but between his village and Glasgow, there was apparently a really frightening ravine, a chasm that ran there, and people thought it was haunted. They were afraid to walk through that in broad daylight, let alone at night. I was at such a place when I visited my family in County Derry, Ireland. And my great nephew-in-law, Seamus Mellon, took me into this deep valley. And he swore it was haunted. And of course, I was completely skeptical for about the first 5 minutes. Then I clung to him. So Alexander McLaren took this job in Glasgow, and he was obliged by his employment to work there all week, and he would be home on the weekends. But this 16-year-old boy was thinking about walking through that chasm. And he said to his father at the breakfast table, Father, I'll be back next Saturday morning. His father said, no, you won't. You'll be back next Friday night. That just sent chills through Alexander. He said, no, Father, I will have worked long and hard in this first week, and I think I'll be too tired. I'll be exhausted. So I'll see you on Saturday morning. His father said, no, you won't. You're going to see me on Friday night, because you've never been away from your mother and me before. You'll be home Friday night. So he was overruled by the patriarch there. And all week long, he worked in fear of that moment that he would have to walk through that valley. When Friday night came, he had his little suitcase, you know, and he stood on the edge of this chasm, staring helplessly into the inky blackness. And then he heard footsteps, which really freaked him out. He was paralyzed with fear. And then he heard a familiar voice that said, Son, I've come to walk you home. And it was his father. And together, they walked home through that deep valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? Well, this sheep has no means of self-defense. People have all kinds of dogs that they walk around with. You never hear of an attack sheep. Sheep can't defend themselves. And they are a prey to every predator. And, you know, historically, sheep have just been ripped to shreds, torn apart by predators. So the shepherd has a rod, a club, that's about 2 to 3 feet long, see? And he will use that to defend the sheep, even being willing to lay down his life to defend that sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, you know the shepherd's staff. Methodist bishops carry it around in a procession. When we have a processional, they come down the aisle with a big staff. And it is about 8 foot tall, and it has, you know, that candy cane curve on the end of it. You know, what is that about? Well, if the sheep falls, gets wedged in some crevice, you know, the shepherd is able to extend the staff, and that curve, that just hooks under its narrow chest of the sheep, and he's able to lift the sheep to safety. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The sheep knows that it's protected. Do you know that there's a good shepherd who protects you? You know, in Ephesians 6, I forget what verse, somewhere floating around verse 6, something like that. St. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Hey, well, why can't I be strong in myself? This is a little mistake I've made in my ministry. You know, I should have known better. But I have spent more than half a century trusting in my own street smarts. Right? I grew up in Philly, like my grandson Jim. We have to trust our sweet, and you know, our street smarts. Problem is, we run out of smarts, and we run out of strength, and we run out of juice. Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What does that mean if you were a sheep? In a sheep's mind, what does that mean? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, typically, I guess the shepherd is looking for a tableland, you know, flat surface with grass. But not only does grass grow on the tableland, but so do poisonous plants. And sheep, they don't know the difference. They just eat anything. Jim brought with him a cat, Simba, who will eat anything. Knocked over my wastebasket last night and pulled out a plate with some leftover meatloaf and ate that. And it's just dumb as a sheep. So, but the sheep will eat anything. So it'll eat the poisonous plants, and I guess it swells up and it dies. So the good shepherd goes before the sheep and sees the poisonous plants, digs them up, piles them up, and burns them up. Thou preparest a table before me, the sheep might say, in the presence of mine enemies, we, God's sheep, who might not be that smart either. We don't know what's going to destroy us, We are tempted. We fall prey to all kinds of destructive stuff. But thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I think of, Roman Catholics would say, the Eucharist. We might say, Protestants, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Our enemies are maybe the whole sordid and assorted list of diseases that befall us. And even in the presence of those diseases which might threaten our life, thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When the sheep comes in at night into the sheepfold, the good shepherd inspects each sheep, sees if it's cut, if it's wounded, and uses, I think, olive oil to help heal. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And he anoints us. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Shepherd gives each sheep, you know, fills with water, big bowl of water, I guess. The sheep can drink to its heart's content. Jesus says, if any man hear my voice, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall spring streams of living water. God is offering us his grace. He's offering to fill our deepest thirst and hunger. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've been with people of every age who are dying. I don't know why people die, when they die, or how they die. The older I get, the less I know. But it's not what we know, it's who we know. That's what saves us. We don't have to have encyclopedic knowledge. We just have to know the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I was about 27 years old and served a church in my home neighborhood in the Alney section of Philadelphia, there was a man who was kind of like a John Wayne, who was a tough guy. Urban Jones, his name was. We called him Jonesy. And now he was dying. All the circulation in his legs had broken down. They attempted to correct this at Graduate Hospital in Philadelphia by giving him an aortic femoral graft in a Y incision down his body, and it failed. And he had gangrene, and he would eventually uremic poisoning, which would claim his life. And I went to see him. I was majorly depressed, but I tried not to show it. And I thought to myself, Jonesy, why you? And I didn't say it out loud, but he heard me. He said, Pastor, don't think like that. God gives everyone a cup to drink. No use my running over and looking at somebody else's cup. This is the cup he gave me. He says, you know, you're an old pinochle player. You don't always get a good hand. Get jacks and nines. No use looking at somebody else's hand. That's the hand you have. Lord's watching how well we handle it. And he said, you know, Pastor, don't worry about me. He said, I can't lose. I thought that was whistling in the dark, you know, when he said it. He said, I can't lose. If my faith as a Christian is true, and I believe it is, I can't lose. For if I live, the Lord is with me. And if I die, I'll be with the Lord. I can never be separated. As I walked out of the graduate hospital at 19th and Lombard, and Jonesy had only about 2 days left, I realized he had paraphrased Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness or sword, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us first. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us, not from each other, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Amen. A long time ago, there was a contest at a state fair. This was kind of strange. The contest was to see who could best recite the 23rd Psalm. There were only two contestants. And they were so different from each other. You had a young man who was elegantly dressed, and you had an old farmer in overalls. The young man stepped up, and he was beautiful. He was not only elegant, he was eloquent. And he was steeped in elocution, drama, theatrics. And when he finished reciting, the people stood as one and offered him an ovation. He sat down. It was a wrap. And then the old farmer stood up, excuse me, he kind of lumbered forward, and then he didn't really so much say the 23rd Psalm as he prayed it tearfully. And when he finished, there was no standing ovation. There was no applause. People just sat there. And the old farmer returned to his seat. At which point the young man stood up and offered an explanation. He said, you know, when I spoke, you appreciated what I said and how I said it, because you probably had never heard it said, spoken that beautifully, and you gave me a standing ovation. When this old man spoke, you didn't offer him a standing ovation. You just sat in hushed silence. The difference between the two of us is this. I know the Shepherd's Psalm. But this old man knows the shepherd. May each of you know the shepherd. Amen.